Morning. It's great to see all of you here today. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go back again to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Turn on your Bible apps. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 1 this morning. We've been looking at this fascinating story of a teenager in the ancient world. His name was Daniel, 17 years old, son of a noble family. A lot of prestige, a lot of personal benefits, a lot of personal skills. His life on trajectory was going nothing but upward until this king came along, King Nebuchadnezzar, and it shattered his world, took him off to Babylon with about 50 to 75 other young men from Israel, and is completely changing their life, indoctrinating them in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, stripped him away from his family, probably made him a eunuch, stripped his family name. And seeing how Daniel responds to that. We've been talking about a life of courage. That in this life, to follow God, you need courage. And so we've been looking at chapter 1, trying to pinpoint Daniel's courageous acts. And what is it that made him such a courageous young man? So that we can emulate him in our life. So that we can be courageous as we follow him throughout the circumstances and situations that God finds us in. And today we're just in chapter 1, the very last verse of chapter 1 simply says, "And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king." The first year of Cyrus the king. Now, if you look at this chronologically, you would quickly realize that Daniel's influence lasted for 70 years. So we're going to ask ourselves another series of questions today. Over the course of this chapter, we've been asking ourselves some different questions about courage in our life. We asked the question, do you have the courage to do what's right, even when your name or reputation takes a hit? Do we have the courage to pursue God and trust Him, even when all that is precious to us is stripped away? Do we have the courage to remain undefiled when it's so easy to compromise in our culture today? We looked on Mother's Day. Do we have the courage to raise kids with uncommon standards? Last week, we looked at the question, do we have the courage to work hard to become all that God intends for us to be? Daniel was willing to work hard. His life trajectory was going in one direction, and it completely switched with Nebuchadnezzar, and yet at the end, we find that Daniel was again head and shoulders above everyone because he was willing to work hard to be all that God intended him to be. And this morning, the very simple question, do we have the courage to remain faithful for our whole life? Do we have the courage to remain faithful for our whole life? Because this verse, verse 21, is a powerful verse in King and Daniel's story. He was faithful until the first year of Cyrus the king. And what we learn is that Daniel, his influence lasted for 70 years. And Daniel, so amazingly, he influenced four different kingdom administrations in two different empires. Now, you know, like when a new president gets elected in our country, the people that used to work for him or used to work for the previous president, they're out. And every president brings in a whole new group. And it's a rare bird who gets to stay from one administration to another. In fact, if you look over the landscape of our political system, there are not too many individuals that worked for multiple administrations, nevertheless worked for a Republican and then a Democrat administration or vice versa. In fact, as I looked over the history, I found two. One of them was George Shultz. George Shultz was the Secretary of Labor from 1969-1970 under President Nixon. He was also the head of the Office of Management and Budget from 70 to 72 under Nixon, Secretary of Treasury from 72 to 74 under Nixon. But then, strangely and uniquely, he was the Secretary of State in 82 to 89 under President Reagan. It's a very interesting person that can be flexible and yet have the character to work in multiple administrations, especially under different empires. In the ancient world, when a new empire came on the scene, they just wiped everybody else out. They didn't want any of those previous people to rise up and rebel against them, so they just took your head off. You know, they just killed you. And so for Daniel to have influence in four different administrations is pretty impressive. If we look at history, we find that from 605 BC, when Daniel was taken into captivity, to 539 BC, Daniel worked under the Babylonian Empire, under mainly two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And we find this 66 years encapsulated in chapters 1 through 4 in Daniel. And what's interesting, if you read chapters 1 through 4, you find some very simple things. Chapter 1 introduces Daniel in the story to us. Chapter 2, the king has a dream that Daniel interprets. Chapter 3, Daniel's three friends get thrown into the fiery furnace. Chapter 4, the king has another dream that Daniel interprets. And then that's all that's told to us about the first 66 years of his captivity. The last 4 years of Daniel's captivity, the empire changes from Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire. Again, Daniel mainly works under two kings, King Darius and King Cyrus. And in chapters 5 through 12, we're told of the stories of what happens during this period. But what's so interesting to me is chapter 5 through 12 is where all the good stuff is. I mean, chapters 5 through 12 talk about the future of the empires of the world. Chapters 5 through 12 talk about Daniel in the lion's den. Chapters 5 through 12 talk about Daniel's prayer to God and God's angelic response to him. The last couple of chapters of Daniel talk about the future of the Jewish people. So the bulk of what excites us about the book of Daniel happened in the last 4 years of his life when he was in his 80s. Only simple stuff, two dreams and a fiery furnace, happened in the first 66 years. What does this tell us? Some of the best stuff that God has going to be going in your life and through your life may not happen till the end, the last season of your life. Now we know that Daniel remained faithful until King Cyrus. Now, he didn't have the energy that he did when he was in his 20s. He didn't have necessarily all of the administrative skills and responsibilities that he did when he had him in his 30s or in his 40s. But God did so much at the end of his life. Imagine if Daniel, halfway through the 70 years, had said, "You know what, God? I've had enough. I'm checking out. I'm coasting for the rest of my days." What would we have missed? Another interesting aspect we're going to see later on in the book of Daniel is that when Daniel recorded the history of the future of Israel and kept it in the library of the Medo-Persian Empire, fast forward to the time of Jesus and the three wise men that came to Jesus in time of his birth, and they knew that it was the king of the Jews because of what? The star. Where did they learn about that? From the book of Daniel. And that was given to Daniel at the end of his life. So we don't want to give up. Do we have the courage to be faithful for our whole life? Because most likely, if you're still breathing, God still has some stuff for you to do. Oh, it may not be what you did when you're in your 20s. It may not be what you did when you're in your 30s. But God still has stuff to do. And you know what? It may still be the best stuff you've ever done for him, as it was in the case of Daniel. I just thought that this was amazing. As I broke the stories down based on the timeline of Daniel's life, most of the good stuff came the last 4 years of the 70. Maybe that's going to be true for you and for me. So I asked myself the question, how do I set myself up to finish strong? How do we set our life up in such a way that we can finish strong? Well, first of all, we've got to realize that God wants us to finish strong. We see this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it," or mature it, "until the day of" who? "Until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, God's going to be doing stuff in your life until you see Jesus. Whether Jesus comes to get you or whether you go to see him, God doesn't just do something in your life and then say, "Go for it, friend." He's constantly, regularly, perpetually doing stuff in your life. He's going to do stuff in your life until you see Jesus. He's going to work with you till the end. And John tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, after they'd given him the sour wine, he said, "It is" what? "It's finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "You know what? I finished it." And I hope that's what we want to say. You know, as we're on our deathbed, we can say, "We finished it. We finished it." So how do we set our lives up to finish strong? I'm going to take this one verse and I'm going to start jumping all over. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. We're going to do a little topical study today on what does it mean to finish strong. So let's go forward to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Because how do we set up our life to finish strong? Well, some of the answers that Jesus gives to us may surprise you a little bit. Luke chapter 14. You know, every once in a while, Jesus does something that we just go, "What?" This is one of those times. In Luke chapter 14, there's a huge crowd following Jesus. I mean, huge. Hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands of people following Jesus. And as he's walking with his disciples, he turns and he looks at the crowd. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, it says there was a massive crowd. Now, every once in a while, when Jesus sees a huge crowd, he wants to weed them out. Because huge crowds don't impress Jesus. Disciples impress Jesus. People that are really following him for the right reasons with all their heart. That's what impresses Jesus. And Jesus knew in this large crowd that there were people that really wanted to follow him. And then there were people that were just there to check him out because it's kind of the social thing to do. And then there were people that were there with their own agendas, and there were people there that were trying to get something from Jesus. And so in Luke chapter, in this chapter, Luke chapter 14, look what Jesus says in verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to" what? "Ridicule him, saying, 'This man, he began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with the 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So then," verse 33, "none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions." Sometimes Jesus just wants to thin the crowd. And so he says, "You know what, if you really want to be my disciple, you better count the cost. You better count the cost." Now, in this particular sermon or speech, Jesus is using a figure of speech. Okay, it's called hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point. We do it all the time. He says, "My relationship with you has got to be the number one relationship in your life. If you want to really be my follower, so count the cost." Number two, you'll notice what's interesting is finishing strong here is compared to hating family, to carrying a cross, to building a tower, to going to battle. Jesus is seeing this huge crowd, and he says, you know what, if you really want to finish strong, I'm going to tell you, you better count the cost. You better make sure and step back for a minute. Don't just go running into this idea of finishing strong, because it's not going to be as easy as you think it is. In fact, it's kind of like carrying a cross. Is Jesus, he says, if you really want to finish strong, I have to be the number one relationship in your life. Otherwise, you won't finish strong. Number two, you have to live a life of selfless service. You have to live a life of selfless service. It's the cross. The reason that Jesus uses the picture here of someone who builds a house and they don't finish, or someone who goes to battle but they haven't counted the cost, what happens to those people? They get ridiculed. You know what it's like. Maybe in your neighborhood somebody started a house a long time ago and there it still sits framed. And what do you know about the owner of that house? Either they didn't plan well, or they didn't know what they were doing, or tragedy struck. And here's what Jesus is saying. Oh yeah, you want to follow me for a couple years, and then you don't follow me for a couple years, and then all of a sudden you follow me for a couple years, and then you don't follow me for a couple years. When the world sees that kind of faith, all they do is make fun of you. Jesus really isn't that important to you, because 2 years ago you loved him, and now you don't even go to church. 2 years ago, you were going on mission trips, and now you're spending all your money on your new motorhome. Now you're cursing like a sailor when you used to be a holier than thou. Jesus is saying, if you really, really, really want to finish strong, you better count the cost, because it's going to be a lot harder than you think. And my expectations, Jesus would say, is I've got to be the number one relationship in your life. You've got to be ready for a life of selfless service, and you need to be consistent. Not perfect, okay? Not perfect, but consistent. Because if you're on again, off again with this Jesus guy, the people at work, the people at your school, all they're going to do is make fun of you. Because Jesus can't really be that important to you. Just like the guy building the house. And it's sitting there all framed, and it's out there in the winter. And it's being twisted, and it's being ruined because he didn't plan well. Jesus said, count the cost. Wow. Daniel, living in Babylon, knew that if he was going to live for Jesus, he had better be ready to count the cost. So when he goes and asks for special treatment, he knows that it could be the end of his life. Later on, when he's praying with the windows open, and the judge makes a decree, and the king makes a decree that you can only pray to him for 30 days and pray to no one else, and Daniel goes up in his room as he does every day, and he opens up his windows and he prays to the God of heaven. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he counted the cost years ago and was going to be consistent. Jesus said, if I want to finish strong, wow, I better count the cost. I better count the cost. Number two, overcome setbacks and sins. You know, a couple weeks ago, when we had that gentleman here from Walk Through the Bible, remember Wednesday night? We went through the Old Testament. He said something brilliant, and I hope you didn't catch it, so when I say it, you go, wow, that's brilliant, okay? But actually, it's from him. He said this, you know, when people think of the people in the Bible that are famous, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, which is our kind of hall of fame for faith, if you look at the lives of the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, you would think right off the bat that when they started following God, it was like the red line on the graph. It's just straight to heaven. From the time they encountered God, they were faithful, they were strong, they never had setbacks or sins And they entered into heaven perfectly. But in fact, if you look at the people in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find that their life was along the blue line. That it was up and it was down. And it was up and it was down. And it was up again, and it was down again. He used the example that night of Abraham. Abraham, he left the city of Ur, and he went to a land where God hadn't even showed him. He just kind of went blindly following God. Wow, that's awesome. And then he gets to Canaan, and he meets Pharaoh. And Pharaoh likes his wife, so he tells Pharaoh, "That's not my wife, that's my sister. Go ahead and have her." God resolves that. And says, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham doesn't wait to have a son with Sarah. He has a son with Hagar, who turns into be Ishmael. And boom, he falls down into another setback. The Christian life is full of setbacks and sins. Those aren't the issues about finishing strong. Experiencing setbacks. If you took Joseph's life and you put him on this chart, he was the father's favorite son. Things were going well for him. He was the coat of many colors that belonged to him. And then his brothers threw him into a pit. He had a setback. But God rescued him and brought him to Egypt and made him a powerful man. And then he was thrown into jail by Potiphar's wife. Everybody has setbacks and sins. That's not the issue. The issue is, can I overcome them? Can I get back up and move on? Can I step out? Can I get back up and move forward? If I want to finish strong, I've got to learn how to get back on my feet after I have a setback or I stumble into sin. Because if I stay in my setback, if I stay in my sin, I can't do for God what he wants me to do all the way till the end. One of the references there I put there is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. One of the verses in the Bible that scares me personally. 2 Timothy 4:10 talks about Demas. And it says this about Demas. "Demas has left me because he loved this present world and went back to Thessalonica." Demas is mentioned two other times by Paul. The first time he's mentioned as a faithful servant, and the other time as a faithful follower. But at the end, the last book that Paul writes, the end of the chapter of Paul's life, what he writes about Demas is he couldn't stick it out because he loved the things of this world, and he went on that way. Demas didn't finish strong. He didn't know how to get back up and move forward. God does not expect you and I to live perfect lives in our pursuit of who he is and what he wants us to be. What he does expect of me is to get back up and move forward. To ask for forgiveness for my sins, to overcome the setbacks in life, and to gain a new depth of strength, a new depth of vitality, and move forward. That's how we can finish strong. That's how we can finish strong. It means remaining focused. So, how do I set my life up to finish strong? Well, number one, count the cost. Do I really want to do this? Number two, overcome setbacks and sins. Number three, identify your specific mission assignment. Your specific mission assignment. Finishing strong requires a precise target. I love Caleb and Joshua. You remember the story? Caleb and Joshua were part of the two of the 12 spies that went into the land when the people of Israel came out of Egypt. And the 12 spies came back out and told Moses, "Man, that's a beautiful place." And 10 of the 12 said, "The people are too big." And Joshua and Caleb said, "You know what? We only got shovels and spears, but we got God. Yes, they have chariots and armies and spears and swords, but we got shovels and picks and hoes and God." Okay. Well, when they went in to spy out the land, Caleb saw up on the hill, he met some people up there. They were big and they were strong. But Caleb was big and strong. And he was 45 years old. And he wanted to take those dudes up there on that hill. But God had other plans for Israel. Took them through the 40 years of the wilderness wandering, right? so that a new generation of soldiers would appear and grow up. So 40 years later, the people of Israel come back to that very spot again, and they're ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua is the new leader. Caleb comes up to Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, and Caleb says this, "Hey, Josh, don't you dare give me any assignment other than that hill with those dudes." He says, "Now, Joshua, listen to me. I know I'm 85. I was 45 the first time I met him, but for the 40 years we've been wandering around this place, they have always been on the front of my mind. Don't you dare give me somewhere else to lead an attack. I want those dudes on that hill." See, Caleb understood his mission assignment. We can't do everything. We talked last week about how God created you in your mother's womb, and he put gifts and talents and abilities inside of you because he knew what your life experiences were going to be. He knew what he was calling you to do. And so before you were ever born, he put inside of you the very things that are going to make you successful for your special assignment from him. And I said last week, if you don't know what your assignment is, how can you know what to do for him? If you don't know how he made you, how can you know what you to do for him? Do you know your special assignment? Caleb knew it was those dudes on that hill. It was precise. Maybe you're going to be a teacher. Maybe you're going to be a discipler. Maybe you're going to be an encourager. Well, maybe you're going to be a prayer warrior. Whatever it is, know your specific assignment. If you want to finish strong, don't try and be a spiritually general handyman. Be specific about what God's calling you to do. Know your mission target. And Jesus talked about this in the Gospels when he talked about the parable of the talents. He said, you know, I'm going to give some of you five talents and some of you three talents. These are little bundles of money. Some of you one talent. I'm going to take off for a while, so invest your talents. And the only one that got in trouble in the story was the guy that had one talent, because he went and what did he do with his talent? He buried it in the sand. He didn't use it at all. He was too afraid of failure. And the point is very simple. You might be a one-talent person or a three-talent person or a five-talent person. The issue is not how gifted you feel you are. The question is, what is your mission assignment, no matter how simple or complicated it is, and identify it and do it. That same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, before it talks about Demas, Paul wraps up his life. And what does he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept my faith. He knew what his assignment was. If I want to finish strong, I've got to discover what is my mission assignment. What is it? Fourthly, and lastly, anticipate your reward. Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking, and he says, you know what? In the future, there's going to be tough times. But I want you to know, one day the Son of Man is going to show up, and your redemption is drawing near. One day, you're going to be rescued out of this place, and you're going to spend eternity with heaven, in heaven with God. And all the junk that you're going through today is going to be over and done with. The fatigue is going to be done. Redemption is coming. So anticipate that redemption. I love Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, talking about Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus was able to endure the cross, despising the shame, because he knew he was going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. He knew what was coming. And so if we want to finish strong, we've got to anticipate what's coming at the end. And there's two things coming. You ready? There's two things coming. Number one, there's your heavenly treasure. We've got to be excited about the heavenly treasure. We get more excited sometimes. I know I do. I get more excited about what's in my Chase bank account than I do what's in my heavenly treasure chest. But that's what's waiting for us. And every time you and I do something for God to make him famous or to produce spiritual people, God throws a jewel. He throws a coin into our heavenly treasure. And that's what we need to be excited about. Because Jesus kept telling us, don't store up for yourselves stuff here. Store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. So he's telling us, do it. Get excited about what's there. Because he's filling it up for you as you finish strong. And then finally, finishing strong means getting excited about God's approving words. There's only one person that says, well done. And that's God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Those hopeful words should excite us. That one day we're going to see Jesus. And as we walk up and shake his hand, if we shake his hands, the first thing that he's going to say to us is, well done. That's what finishing strong means. And I should be excited to hear those words. So as we close, some questions to ponder. If you were to die tomorrow, how would people say you finished well? If the last day on this planet for you were tomorrow, would the people closest to you say you finished well? And if so, how did you finish well? Can you identify or articulate God's individual mission assignment for your life? Can you finish the sentence? God has me on planet Earth to finish the sentence. Now it can change. God has me on planet Earth to raise these rugrats. But now the rugrats are gone, praise the Lord. So now God has me on planet Earth to, if I don't know my assignment, how can I know when I'm succeeding? If I don't know my assignment, how can I finish strong? And maybe your assignment is changing. Certainly when Daniel was 80 years old, he didn't have the same assignment as he did when he was 25 years old. And then last question, today, are you sitting in a setback? Or are you pursuing your mission assignment? It takes courage. It takes courage. Living for God for your whole life takes courage. That's why Daniel is such an impressive guy, because he did it, not perfectly, but he did it for 70 years. That he remained influential until the first year of Cyrus the king. That's an impressive statement. May those kinds of statements be said of us as well. Let's stand together and pray. We're out of time, so grab your neighbor's hand. Can we end just a little differently today? Can you just say a quick prayer for the person on your left? Say, Lord, help them finish strong. Person on your other side, Lord, help them finish strong. Pray that for them this week. You may not even know their name, but you just going to pray. Lord, help him finish strong. Lord, I thank you for Daniel's example. Because, Lord, we do. I believe that most all of us here today want to have that said about us, that we served you until the last day of our breath. And, Lord, in order for us to do that, it takes a huge commitment. We've got to count the cost. That we are entering into a lifetime of selfless service to make you famous. Lord, help us to know our mission assignment for this season of our life. Help us to get back up when we fall. Help us to work through the setbacks, to work through the sins, because you're not expecting us to be perfect. You're just expecting us to move forward and finish. And Lord, help us to get excited about what you tell us to get excited about, which is the heavenly treasure chest and the voice of our God saying, well done. May that get us fired up. Be with each one in each situation. Everyone has to do this differently. There's no two lives in this room that are the same, but you are smart enough to show us what to do in every situation. Send us out now as your people. May we live for you and make you famous this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today. Okay.